Let's pray. Oh Lord, we cry violence. The sirens go out. There's chaos. Come now, fill this place. Come now, fill our hearts with hope. Move us from fear to faith. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Violence in our city is rampant. It's constant. It is like a flood that's unstoppable. It is unable to be tamed. Think about Chicago, your beloved city. It is the deadliest year in more than two decades. This year, you will look back 30, 50 years from now and say, I lived there. Research papers, thesis will be written about this year. So statistics tell us that there have already been more than 500 homicides so far, 90 just last month in August. Chicago is in a real way in a state of emergency. It is said that more Americans have been killed on the streets of Chicago since 2001 than Iraq and Afghanistan combined. Eddie Johnson, our superintendent, who is the superintendent of Chicago Police Department, said this last week in response to a reporter asking about the violence and what they're doing about the violence in our city. He says, it's not a police issue. It's a society issue. Impoverished neighborhoods, people without hope, do these kinds of things. You show me a man that doesn't have hope, I show you one that is willing to pick up a gun and do anything with it. We live in a hopeless generation. People are willing to pick up a gun and do anything with it. How do you cope with the violence of our city? How do you respond with all the violence that we hear? Well, today we began our sermon series through the Minor Prophet, the book of Habakkuk. We'll be in this book for the next 6 weeks. We've entitled this series, Looking for God in a World of Violence. Today we're going to answer the question from verses 1 through 4. How should we respond to the violence of our city? In a sense, why is Habakkuk crying in verse 2? Why is he crying? We're going to see four things within this section that I think inform the way in which we should respond to the violence in our city, to the devastation that's going on out there. But then we'll conclude by realizing that the devastation and violence is in fact in our own hearts. We're going to see four things. First, we're going to see that prayers go unanswered. Why is Habakkuk crying? Well, verse 2 tells us that his prayers go unanswered. Verse 2 also tells us that the innocent go unsaved. Thirdly, that the righteous go unsecure. And fourthly, we'll notice wrongs go unpunished. Four things we'll look at this morning. Why are we in the book of Habakkuk? Well, let me just tell you a little bit of background related to the author, Habakkuk. You see, God uses prophets to speak his word. He used many prophets in the Old Testament to speak God's truth to God's people. But unlike other prophets, Habakkuk does not address either his own people. This book is not an address to his own people, nor is it to those foreign nations out there, Edom, Gomorrah, the Philistines. It's not a judgment against them. Rather, what we have here in the book of Habakkuk within three chapters is Habakkuk's prayer journal. It's his prayer journal. And it's a journal that's opened up to us centuries later, so that as we journal today, we can actually write questions, deep-seated questions about the violence that we see in our city. He's writing about the violence that he's experiencing in Judah back then. Habakkuk writes, and he writes with deep love, with emotional pain, he writes this letter to inform us. Well, Habakkuk was a man who was probably writing at the latter reign of Josiah. And 600 commentators tell us that it's about 640 B.C. Josiah was the king who was ruling in Judah. And he radically turned away from God under the leadership that was extremely wicked through King Manasseh and Ammon. And Judah, that is the nation that he's writing to, essentially, or that he's living in, Judah was morally and actually spiritually corrupt. They actually enacted, though they were a nation that was to worship God, they actually allowed the worship of Baal in high places. They actually also offered their children to Molech, who was another god, dedicated horses to the sun gods. They allowed all sorts of temples, prostitute, to happen in Judah at this time. So Habakkuk is writing in that kind of situation, in that place. So what does God do to call his people back? He uses prophets. He uses holy men to speak God's word to God's people. And as you know, one thing that's really important here about the writing, the situation that's going on, is that Israel's people were so far indebted because of their sin to God. Because of their sin, they fell on themselves, their backs to the wall because of their corruption and lies. But why would God judge God's people? Why is it that he would judge them, you might ask? Well, God writes, this uses Habakkuk to open up to us the fact that God himself judges his people. And no doubt, devout Jews were reading this letter, perhaps, a few years afterwards, and they realized that God, in fact, had every right to judge God's people. You can imagine that they would look back at the law and the book of Deuteronomy, and towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there Moses gathers God's people and says, listen, when you enter into the land, there's going to be blessings upon you, and there's going to be cursing upon you. That's at the end of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 28, there's a structure, there's a command there in Deuteronomy that informs why God, in fact, would be blessing or judging his people. Chapter 28 of verse 1, you can read it later on, but I'll read it now. And if you faithfully, Moses says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I commanded you today, then all these curses shall come upon you to overtake you. See, Israel, embedded within the structure that's written here in Habakkuk, Israel already understood that they were, in a sense, being condemned because of their unrighteousness, their wickedness. And so what we have here in verses 2 to 4 is a man's plea related to the violence, the corruption that he notices, that he observes within his own land. And in one way, it is a challenge. It's a challenge against God, isn't it? It's a challenge with all these questions there in verses 2 to 3. It's really a challenge. And if you, as you read, as we look at these verses, verses 2 to 3, we're going to come to discover that there is a tendency to believe some of the lies that come from these questions. There's a tendency even today for us to believe some of the things that he's questioning God in his journal that might become evident in our own hearts. So he questions here God. Look at verse 2. He talks about the verse 2a, the prayers go unanswered. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? You see, it's a cry. It's a cry that he's saying, listen, I am speaking to you. And what's the hidden lie that can potentially be within that verse, within that sentence? That God is inactive. Lord, I'm crying out for help here, and you don't hear. You're inactive here. I have all these unanswered prayers that are going up to you, and you don't hear me? You see, Habakkuk is crying out in the midst of this tension and corruption. He's crying out to his God. That's one of the beautiful things about this passage here that we notice is even in the midst of corruption, even in the midst of violence in his city, he addresses the maker, the creator of all things, God himself in verse 2. His first inclination is to go back to his living room, to sit at his couch, to grab his cup of hot tea or hot coffee, and to write down his heart. And he writes, oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? I need answers here. And you will not hear. I mean, imagine that. Here's God's righteous, holy prophet speaking on behalf of God to God's people in his prayer journal. As you sit there, he leaves the couch and you open it up and it comes questions, deep pain questions. And he cries out because his prayers, they go unanswered. Not only that, look at the second part of verse 2. He talks about that the innocent go unsaved. Innocent go unsaved. It's a cry now because you don't save. Look at verse 2 again. Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. One of the lies, if we notice in verse 2, the first sentence was that God was inactive. Now, God is impotent. He's not able to do it. God, I'm crying out violence in this moment. You don't do anything about it. I mean, will you save the innocent who cries out violence? Will you save him? Will you hear? These questions here are now deafening to us modern readers. It's a cry because you don't save. Two potential errors that are met here within verse 2. Is God really inactive? Is God impotent? Can he really save? Think about this verse here in verse 2, or cry to you, violence. With the exclamation mark here, it is a shout out. It is yelling from the top of your, it's yelling it. God, violence! Look at it. Come, save in this moment. Violence. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke against violence in many of his speeches. Listen to what he says in one of his speeches. The ultimate weakness of violence is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but you cannot murder the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate. So it goes. Returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And here Habakkuk cries out, violence. And it's giving birth to more violence and violence within my own people is what Habakkuk was crying out. God, the innocent go unsaved. Don't you care about that? Just past February, we had a family that came to our congregation. And we had the mom that was a part of our congregation. The whole family was sitting in our service in February. The daughter got stabbed at Spin Cycle, doing laundry. Stabbed. The innocent face. And God, are you able to save? Is God inactive? Is God impotent? Verse 2. Our prayers go unanswered. The innocent go unsaved. What will you do? Not only that, but look at verse 3. The righteous go unsecure. The righteous go unsecured. It's a cry. And he's saying, don't you care? Don't you care? God, is God, and the question here, the potential lie is God indifferent? Come on, God. Don't you realize? Don't you feel? I feel so insecure here is what Habakkuk is crying out in verse 3. We see iniquity all day. I am a cesspool. I'm in this cesspool of sin and unrighteousness. And you, God, are in your holy place. Don't you care? Don't you care? Verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly stand back and do nothing? Why do you idly just look at wrong? I mean, look at the reversals there in verse 3. I see, Habakkuk sees iniquity. You don't do anything about it. The righteous goes unsecure in verse 3. Habakkuk has every right to cry out. He's realizing that within his own people, the wicked are acting violently. The wicked themselves are multiplying in sin, and sin and multiplication of that. The compound interest of sin is growing. And God stands back. He stands back and idly observes. He looks at the wrong. His prayers go unanswered. The innocent go unsaved. The righteous in verse 3 go unsecure. But then there's a final blow that Habakkuk gives to his reader from his prayer journal, that wrongs go unpunished. Look at the end of verse 3. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Wrongs go unpunished. What happens now with God's righteous law? What happened to those blessings and curses? What happened to Moses' the Torah, the law? What happened to that? It's corrupted. Any time that it's presented, it's entirely corrupted. It's crooked there. Justice never goes forth. It's constipated. It doesn't flow. And that's the image. Doesn't flow out. Habakkuk is crying out to his God in the midst of deep pain, in the midst of deep corruption and injustice. And he says, God, where are you in the midst of this corruption? Well, no doubt our neighborhood is plagued with violence and destruction. A number of months ago, my family was returning from a birthday party. Eli's birthday, I think, on Sunday. We went to Dvorak Park. We had a great Sunday service. And as we were driving back on 18th Street, we found ourselves right at 18th and Ashland. And all of a sudden, as I got to the stoplight, a car heard disturbance. I saw in the rearview mirror a car and then two individuals throwing rocks at this car. Throwing rocks. And it all of a sudden just comes right next to my car. And then one of the individuals gets his gun out and starts shooting. This is 1:30 Sunday afternoon. Beautiful sunny day in front of Los Comales, where we eat all the time. This happened just a few months ago. Violence. And my wife turns around and says to our three little boys, "Get down! Get down!" What does a little kid do in a little car seat when they're strapped up? Get down? And shatter. We hear shatter. The window breaks at the car next door. I cry to you, violence! There's violence! And you will not save. How should we respond in the midst of deep corruption, in the midst of intense pain and violence? How should we respond? How do you respond? Well, we called 911. That's the way I responded. That's the way my wife responded. She called 911 right away. Habakkuk calls 911 to his God. And he has a deep, real conversation with his God. And he talks directly to his God in this pain, in this corruption. And he says, "Lord, don't you see that your law is paralyzed? There's no one's being civil here. It's entirely paralyzed. It is on a wheelchair. It's unable to move. Your justice, it's constipated. It doesn't flow. The wicked, they just surround the righteous. Why do you think people are leaving? Why do you think people leave the city, God? Because it's easier. It's easier out there. They have the green yards. They have the peaceful tranquility. You don't have to deal with the race issues, oh God. It's peaceful there. The wicked in my city, the righteous in my city are surrounded by the wicked. And so justice goes forth perverted." And so he cries out. Habakkuk now concludes that given the silence of God, given his seemingly abandoning of his creatures, there is entire earthly corruption. God's restraint is gone from humanity. God's silence, after asking these three questions, God's silence results in a paralyzation of the law. God's indifference produces just inactivity. And Habakkuk concedes, because you are not doing anything, because you're not hearing, because you are not saving, then things are getting worse. So it is easier, says Habakkuk. It is easier to move out than to stay. It is easier to not suffer anymore, to deal with all the spray paint of gang graffiti. It is easier to not be woken up in the middle of the night and hear arguments on your corner. It is absolutely easier not to get your windows broken, things stolen, your bike stolen. It is absolutely easier. But what does God's righteous people do? In the midst of pain, they stay and they talk to their God and they ask the Lord to come and intervene and intercede in their behalf. And they say, oh, for the sake of the joy of the gospel, oh, for the joy of the gospel, that they themselves would no longer breathe, birth, violence, but oh, that God's righteous ones would stand and intercede and interrupt the violence that's happening in our city. Oh, that God's people, 70 of you here, would stand and interrupt the violence that's going on in our neighborhoods. And God says, you are that. That's who you are. Why are we able to stand in the gap of the violence of our neighborhoods? Because there was one who stood for a little bit, and he was spat upon, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was whipped, he stood and he stumbled, he could barely carry his own cross, and he went out of the city, stumbling, bloody as he was, a mess as he was, taking the guilty punishment, taking the violence, the full weight of God's silence, which is wrath. And he takes it, stumbling, bloody as he was, and he goes out of the city, and he's hung on a cross. And all the violence, all the insecurity, all the punishment, all of the insecurity, all those who are unsaved, all the prayers that go unanswered are now dealt with in the person Christ, in the person of Jesus. It was the apostle, the disciple Peter, who writes this about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He says, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When Habakkuk says and cries out violence, and you will not save, Jesus receives the violence and saves to those who are unable to save themselves. And Jesus is worth your commitment and trust this morning. Jesus demands it because he says, in this world, though you will face many violent acts against you, you should not retaliate, but you should interrupt violence by being individuals who do good, because Christ has done good in your life. Why does Habakkuk cry out? He cries out because his prayers go unanswered, because the innocent go unsaved, because the righteous go unsecured, and because wrongs go unpunished. But why can you cry out this morning? Because Jesus took all the unanswered prayers, all the innocents, all the guilty, and he takes it on the cross. And he says, now, you, church, today, endure the violence, because I've given you the spirit of joy, the spirit of God himself to dwell in you, so that now you can pray, now you can present the message of bring salvation, now you can bring security to individuals who have been facing insecure realities in their lives. That's our business. That's your business. That's Habakkuk's business. And that's God's joy. I don't know what my kids will say 20 years from now. I don't know if they'll say, man, but you know, Abuelito and Abuelita, they lived down in the suburbs. It was easier. Why did we have to live there? That's okay. God has called us. God has called us to interrupt the violence because he interrupted the violence within our own hearts. That's the gospel message. Receive the message that brings grace and joy in your hearts, that now you might stand and serve with joy. Let us pray. Lord, we understand that though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet we will rejoice in the Lord. We will take joy in the God of our salvation. God, the Lord, you are our strength. You make our feet like the deer's. You make us tread on high places. We worship you. We praise you. We adore you. And now we look to the man of sorrows and we rejoice in his work. In Christ's name.